This is the reading of God's holy word. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who was walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Please turn also to the Old Testament. The text for this afternoon is Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Two words in the Hebrew: you shall not steal. Now I'm going to preach 40 minutes or so on two words. But let's go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our beloved God, we thank you, Father, for your word is light and it reveals our darkness. Father, we acknowledge that the Ten Commandments are a summary of your moral law. And throughout the rest of the scriptures, you give us further explanation of what they require. And we acknowledge, Father, that these requirements are still required of us today as Christians. And we acknowledge, Father, that we do not earn our salvation by obeying them, but that you freely give salvation by grace through faith. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we might embrace the truth of your word, and that we would embrace the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that indeed in him we have the true forgiveness of sins, and that he redeems us by his blood, and he calls us to new life in him. Father, we pray that your Son Jesus Christ will be exalted, and that your servant will be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, my great aunt, who lives in New York City, she lives in the borough of Queens. She is a very industrious woman and is single still. She's well into her 80s now, but some time ago, she was scoped out by a career criminal. And she would go to work early. She'd have to walk to the local subway station. And a thief had followed her and scoped her out like a predator. And this man asked her, when he confronted her, "Oh, what time is it?" And that's usually the tip-off that something bad is going to happen. And she says that's when he turned into what seemed like a demon. And he grabbed her purse, threw her on the ground, and ran off. And she described him as someone who wore very soft and fine clothing. He had a nice leather jacket. When she fell, her leg broke. And it was her femur that broke. She required, I think, at least one surgery to repair that leg. And when I spoke with her, with my mom and my dad, you know, we were saddened to hear this. And she shared how sometime later, a few months later, she saw this man again. You can imagine being in New York City, a city of, what, 10 million people, very difficult to see people. But she saw him driving around, scoping some more. And one of the prayers that we had for some time, we don't know if the Lord answered it or not, because we don't run into these people. But the prayer for him was, may this man do what happened in Ephesians 4, verse 28. May the thief stop his stealing, but work an honest job. And then be willing to share with those who are in need. Because obviously in this situation, someone was really harmed. And that there wasn't just one person. He was constantly on the lookout for other people to harm and steal from. And we believe that the grace of the gospel is that there is forgiveness for such people. And that there is the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit that such people can be brought to change, to genuine heart change. That they would say, whatever I've done, I will attempt to make restitution. Very much as the life of Zacchaeus was. Whatever I've stolen, whatever I've defrauded anyone, I will pay back fourfold. I hope you can see that so much in any society is founded on this very command, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Any economic system, be it a country or a company or whatever it is founded on this principle, you shall not steal. Think about the very principle of theft, that this you shall not steal is actually the basis of private ownership, private property, that without the eighth commandment, I mean, it presupposes that we have private ownership. So we think about various views about government and, you know, the people's party, the people's land, the people's goods, that there's an assumption that there is such a thing as private property if you are called not to steal from your neighbor. So the truth that we see in this commandment, in the eighth commandment, God forbids stealing, but requires your honest work and ready sharing with those in need. In the eighth commandment, God forbids stealing, but requires your honest work and ready sharing with those in need. We'll look at this in four points. The first is the reasons for stealing. The second, the objects of stealing, referring to from whom or whom you steal from whom you steal. The third point, the methods of stealing, the various ways in which we can steal. And the fourth point, the displacements of stealing. What ought we to do instead of stealing? So the first point is the reasons for stealing. The reasons for stealing. The primary reason has to do with unbelief. Has to do with unbelief. In ignorance about God and His ways. But the scriptures tell us, Psalm 50, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So there, God is saying that the earth belongs to God. And everything on this earth belongs to Him. The world and those who dwell in it. Every person is owned by God. God is the creator. He's created them. He has rightful ownership over them. For all of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, there's a double ownership. Because He created you. And that Jesus Christ has redeemed you by His blood. You belong to Him. So that when we say, oh, I was that slave at that slave market in Charleston, South Carolina, when we visited there a number of years ago, that the tour guide was saying, see that spot right there, right on the shore, right by the dock, that was the place where the slaves came off the ships and they were marketed right there and sold. And you think about the life of a Christian, that God is the one who redeems us as if from that slave market. That Jesus pays the ransom to set you free. He has ownership over your life. And the price paid is His precious blood. And that price is of infinite value. This unbelief and the stealing that results doesn't understand God. doesn't understand his providence. That people have a tendency to think that everything is random, that God leaves everything open. But the scriptures talk about how God providentially controls everything that happens. Not a hair of your head falls to the ground apart from his will. That these these sparrows, two are worth a penny, but God is in control of their lives. And he cares for sparrows, and he cares far more for you. So God is the one who is the distributor. He is the one who deals out what every person has. Think about the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. That King Nebuchadnezzar was this great king. He was warned, this is what's going to happen to you. And you're going to turn into some kind of a beast. There's going to be dew on your body. You're going to have you'll have these feathers on you. And then you will eat grass for 7 periods until you acknowledge that all this is of God. And as great as he was, probably the greatest king during that, the most powerful man in the world at the time, for his great kingdom, he stood on the roof of his palace, and then he looked out and says, wow, all of this is under my authority, and I achieved it. And essentially, I'm paraphrasing what he said. But no sooner did he finish that thought that we're told everything that God had said to him would happen. Daniel 4:32, the Lord says, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And here was this king. Would not he believed in the Lord afterwards? At least he was brought to the point of an acknowledgement of his own humility that God is the one who gave it to him. He didn't achieve it for himself. And so also, however large, here is a large estate, that of a king, that how much more so a smaller estate, that God is the one who has given to people, even those who are not believers. So there's a certain unbelief about stealing, that God is not the distributor, and that we can acquire in whatever means that we choose. There's also the matter of covetousness, that the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, is invariably connected to the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. That if ever there is theft, there's got to be some tie to a covetousness. Christ warned in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This means that the common saying, he who dies with the most toys wins, that this is a falsehood. This is a lie. That the world teaches that. Jesus says, no, you cannot take any of those things with you. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, doesn't matter. You're not taking it with you. And that we need to guard against this covetousness. And some people think that, well, if only I had a little more, then I'll be satisfied. And how false of an answer that is. I recall my college roommate and I were wondering, we're about to graduate soon, and he was wondering, man, I'm looking at some of these offers that I'm getting, and that's a whole lot of money. What am I going to do with all that? And there I was saying, hey, you know, you realize that with greater income comes greater spending. You know, there's going to be things that you find for it. It's not as if there's nothing to do with it. And you would think that if you had a little more, you'd be satisfied. But the answer is, you have a little more, you spend a little more, and you need a little more. And that process goes on. And in fact, the less we have, perhaps the less covetous we would be. The more you have, the more you want. And that's the very principle taught in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Meaning that if you have a love of money, if you have a little more, a little more, a little more, none of it is going to satisfy you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, many pains, with many griefs, that people have wandered away from the faith, that there is the ability of wealth to wean us off of our love for Jesus Christ, that ultimately people are saying, I'm going to chase these things. Well, Frank, you don't understand that since I got promoted, that I have these greater responsibilities, that I can't go to church on Sunday because I need to work over the weekend. Well, what kind of trade was that? You have all this income, and greater responsibility comes with greater headache. Is that a good trade, that you're too busy for the Lord? Besides unbelief and covetousness, people steal for the simple reason of pride, desire to have more than others. Well, you have 7 cars, I'm going to have 8. You have 8 cars, I'm going to have 10. Then I need to build a bigger garage to house these cars. And the sense of entitlement. Hey, we should be better than those people, whoever those people are. Hey, how can I be worse than that person of that particular race? I need to be better than that person, so I'm going to steal to have more. This is simply pride. There's a matter of selfishness involved in theft and of stealing. Can you imagine this contradiction? Could you imagine someone who is a thief, yet is generous with his money, with his goods? It's unheard of. It can't be. Someone who is stealing from others, he can't possibly be one who is also generous. That this concept of a Robin Hood, he steals from the rich and gives to the poor. Well, still, it's a matter of, if he's stealing from someone else, you can't be generous with someone else's money. That's still called theft. And how early is it that little children, infants, perhaps before they say ma or pa, they say mine, that's mine, right? Mine. That these are words they learn, hey, it's mine. They understand there's ownership, mine. So there's selfishness involved there. And you in particular, I in particular, need to consider these reasons for stealing. Anytime we have this sense of, I want that, I desire that, that we need to think about what our view of God is at that time. That if you are going to steal, and I want you to understand that no one should ever say that sin is beneath me, that I would never do that. That puts you in a ripe position to be tempted. It's like you're challenging Satan to say, hey, I dare you to tempt me with that sin. Don't ever say, hey, that sin I would never commit. Maybe the others, but not that particular one. I'm above that one. I'm untemptable by that one. And it's so easy for us to think and maybe to look down upon others who commit these types of sins, but you realize that theft and a violation of the 9th commandment involves more than just taking a gun and a knife to someone's head or throat and say, give me your money. And that any time we have less than biblical and exalted views about God, it is then that theft or covetousness has already borne fruit in our hearts and then in our lives. So the first point is the reasons for stealing. We have the second point, the objects of stealing. First is your neighbor. And neighbor summarizes a number of things. So from whom may we steal? We may steal from our neighbor. We have first your king, or in our case, our government, whether it be city or county or state or federal government, that the Lord commands. Romans 13, verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Here, it's not just saying, pay the tax and put up with it and continue your complaining. He never says that. You pay taxes, pay revenue, pay respect, pay honor. This means that we ought not to give grudgingly. Now, the difficult warning. Remember the story. Israel asks for a king, 1 Samuel 8. We want a king. And Samuel communicates this to the Lord. He says, no, you're going to give it to them because that's what they're asking for. And then God warns him, hey, I'm going to warn you, this king of yours is going to take a lot. He's going to take a tenth of what you've got. And you think about what the Lord's saying there. He's saying, hey, I as God have the authority to take a tenth from you. But this king, if he thinks he's going to take a tenth from you also, which he will, that's a whole lot, number one. And it's as if God is saying, hey, it's a divine right that he has to say, I'm going to take a tenth. He's saying, man should not be taxing that much. And then you think about our own situation. I don't know. I'm sure that in the history books, there was an exact amount, but the Boston Tea Party, I don't know what the rebellion was over what percentage, but I would think that most of you are paying more than 10% worth of taxes. If you add it up, your sales tax, your income tax, your property tax, capital gains tax, whatever other tax, you add these state tax, city tax, all these taxes, that's a lot more than 10%. But God says that we ought to pay them and we ought to show respect and honor also. There's also your neighbor regarding your boss or your company. There's a statistic that each year for U.S. companies, $50 billion is lost each year in U.S. companies from some form of theft. It's a lot of money. A lot of money. Think about hotels. You go to a hotel, you have the employees that are stealing. They can steal from you, they can steal from the hotel. Then there's the people who pay for the hotel, who are the renters of the hotel, they're stealing. And a friend of mine was in Vegas, he was a pastor there, talked about this one casino hotel. They published all the things that were stolen from them. How many towels, how many bed sheets, how many coffee makers. And the interesting one is how many Gideon's Bibles were stolen from these hotel rooms. And that's the oddity. Well, maybe they took it and they repented and they read it. Well, praise the Lord. But it's odd this would happen. You think about the matter of trust. What a testimony it is for you who are in Jesus Christ that you would say, I'm going to be faithful and trustworthy. That I don't need my boss looking over my shoulder, breathing down my neck to make sure I'm diligent at work. That your boss at work would be able to say, you know what? Even if I'm taking a vacation, I don't need to worry about so-and-so because I know that this person is motivated. They answer to someone higher. They answer to Jesus Christ. And that indeed is, it is the Lord that you serve. Ultimately, we have earthly masters, earthly bosses, but we should be those among all people who are saying, if I'm going to win in my work, my company must win. If I'm going to get ahead, my boss needs to get ahead. And that there ought to be such trust. You know who's a good example of this in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, is the man Joseph. Here was this young man. He was handsome. He was trustworthy. You look at where he was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar didn't worry about anything. The only thing I'm concerned about is what I eat. So I think about what I want to eat, and I just trust everything to Joseph, and everything he touches succeeds. Same thing in the prison. So things didn't go well for him. Falsely accused of trying to seduce Potiphar's wife. He ends up in prison. And same thing, jailers, hey, listen, we don't care about anything else. Everything is handled by Joseph, and everything he touches succeeds. And this is the model for any of you who are working, is that we would say that our bosses, if only they would trust, hey, I entrust this job, this work, this project, these employees to this person, and that everything he touches, he is faithful to it because he honors his Lord. He worships Jesus Christ. And this is the type of God that is honored and ought to be praised because the employees that I have that claim to follow Jesus Christ, they are trustworthy with all these things. that this person won't even misappropriate a ballpoint pen for his own personal usage. There's also your neighbor regarding your parents. Regarding your parents, and understanding that there are different means. 1 Timothy 5:4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. This means that for some parents, some of your parents, they may be very wealthy, and that may not be what they need. It might be more attention and care. Or maybe they're lacking in means, and that there's a duty for you to help them. There's a duty for you to help them. And that in terms of stealing, not helping those parents who are financially in need, that is a form of stealing. Regarding your children, the neighbor of your children, that Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. This means that the good man has lived and worked diligently, honestly, and he saved up. He didn't squander his money, but he saved up in such a way. He saved up for his children, so he's got stuff set aside, inheritances for his children, but not only for his children, but his grandchildren, his children's children. He's thought ahead. I recall that one of my professors back in seminary was a missionary in Uganda. And he was talking to the people that he was ministering to, these Ugandans. And he was asking, I want you to think ahead of your children and their children, and that you ought to save up an inheritance for them. And they scoffed at him. What do you mean I should do that? No one ever saved up for me. And then he looks around, says, what are you living in? He says, I'm living in a grass hut. What do your parents live in? They lived in a grass hut. What do their parents live in? A grass hut. And he says, well, what am I living in? He says, oh, you're living in this nice house with air conditioning and you know, running water and all this. And he says, why do you think that is? And he says, I don't know. And he says, do you think it could be because of this matter of inheritance has something to do with it? What are your children going to be living in? A grass hut. If you keep on thinking, I'm not going to give my children an inheritance. There's also the matter of your real neighbor. Scripture speaks about your real neighbor. Deuteronomy 22 says that if you notice the ox or the sheep of your neighbor wandering away, that you have a duty to your neighbor. That you ought to go get this animal, claim this animal, and bring him back to your neighbor. You realize that the scriptures address principles. They're not addressing specifics. Hey, I saw my neighbor's pig wandering in. So, you know what? That doesn't apply anymore. No. That the very principle is, if you notice that there's something being lost of wealth or of value of your neighbor, that you're obligated to do something about it. That you ought to be concerned about the estate of your neighbor. That the golden rule that Jesus taught, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, that this applies regarding wealth. That if your ox or your sheep are wandering, you would want your neighbor to bring that back to you. Now, regarding the objects of stealing, do you realize that it's possible for you to steal from yourself? It's possible for you to steal from yourself. Let me explain some ways. The first obvious one is that of laziness or idleness. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. That instead of stealing, we're called to be diligent in honest work, which means that we ought to be industrious, that we ought to be doing something that whether it involves sweat or no sweat, that we ought to be active. We ought to put our hand to it. That we ought to call work good. That Jesus said that his Father is always at work. That work is a good thing. That God calls us to work. Even in the garden before the fall, that God had planned that Adam would be working and tending this garden before the fall. And that he had his wife Eve as his helper to help him in this work. And that when we're lazy, think back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That the principle that God gave these Thessalonians, apparently they had a problem with idleness. That people weren't working. And the very simple principle is, he who doesn't work shall not eat. And that idleness brings all kinds of problems of its own. The hand of the diligent will rule, but while the slothful will be put to forced labor. One of my friends is a manager, and he talked about a difference in generations. And he talked about how the older generation are those who have a very different work ethic than some of the younger generation. And I said, well, what are some of these differences that you noticed? And he says, well, the consistent pattern is that the older generation, that they're good at sticking to their work and being consistent, that they don't need to take as many breaks. I said, really? He says, yes. The younger generation, they're constantly checking their phones, updating Facebook, answering texts. He says that they can't sit down and stick to work. And this is reflected in our culture in a younger generation. It's also possible to steal from yourself by being surety for others. By being surety for others. Proverbs 11:15. He who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. I think the way it happens is you have an acquaintance or a friend who says, hey, I'm going to sign for this loan. Are you willing to sign with me? And they're going to be very skilled. Oh, man, this is a great opportunity. Buddy, you know, you're so awesome. You are the best. I love you. I love you. Will you be, whatever he might say, the answer is, don't do it. Don't do it. And it's better to be thought unkind or ungenerous than to be the one who signs for your friend's loan. Scripture very clear. Don't do it. It ought not to be done. Take the shame. That's fine. Take the shame. You also steal from yourself by certain vices. If you have a taste for fine wine or scotch or things like that. What about by gambling away your earnings? The same pastor friend of mine talked about how when he lived in Vegas, you can imagine, Las Vegas, Nevada, that he talked about how ministering to families where children witnessed their father get their paycheck on Friday, and that they would go with their father, they would stand next to him and watch him gamble his earnings that Friday night until he had nothing left for the week. And how sad it would be for these hungry, starving children. But the answer is, this is part of the vice. Proverbs 28:19, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. You think about the idea of labor and of financial plans. It's no surprise that some, especially in the younger generation, think that their way of earning a living will be suing someone and winning, or winning the lottery. That these are not godly ways to obtain wealth. That if you look for some opportunistic negligence of someone running a business, that you sue them and you make lots of money, or you win the lottery, There are only a few ways that are acceptable for acquiring wealth. The first is by honest work. You earn a wage doing something that's honest. The key is honest. There's also the matter of investments, that you can invest and it can gain you wealth. There's also the receiving of a gift or receiving of an inheritance. I think this should cover most of the ways. Extortion and things such as that, that these are not godly ways. The objects of stealing continues, it is possible to steal from your God. Malachi chapter 3 is very clear. Malachi is described as a lawsuit from God against his people, and he says that his people are robbing him, and they ask, well, how are we robbing you? And he says, by tithes and offerings. And this is the sad truth, is that God will take. He will get. He will get. And he indicates that because he says, if you pay your tithes, he said he will open up the windows of heaven. And then he says, I will turn away the devourer. I think he's talking about like a locust who comes and eats the crops. And the grapes will no longer be cast off the vine. So what he's saying is, hey, since you're withholding from me, I'm going to withhold from you. And scriptures talk about how we ought not to put God to the test. But it seems as if there's any exception, it's right here. Malachi 3:10, when he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He's saying, try me in this. Be faithful in paying the tithe and see that I will open the windows of heaven for you. Perhaps if there is someone who, if he were complaining about how he never has enough wealth, that might be a question that I'm asking him. Are you paying your tithes? What does that have anything to do with it? It has something to do with it right there. The devourer and the lost grapes. That this is a good test for you and for me. The question is, are we willing to open the hand? That the hands get shut. The white knuckling effect has an effect on us. And the question is, are you able to give even to the Lord? Our tithe is an acknowledgement that He owns all, that everything that we have belongs to Him. And if we're able to give even a tenth of that, it's acknowledging that He possesses all, that He possesses all, that He calls us to do it with a happy heart. And I wonder how rich that the church in general would be, the church in general would be, if God's people were giving a tenth. And perhaps this is even an indicator about the health of any church. Are they trusting in the Lord to provide for them in all things? So this is the objects of stealing. The third is the methods of stealing. The methods. Perhaps we should talk about first the needs versus wants question. There is some understanding that we can grant to one who steals out of need, out of just to have their next meal. That Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, that's the prayer of the writer. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So we can understand that if someone is stealing in order to get his daily food, that we can say there's a certain pity that we would have on that person. But you realize that in general, theft that goes on is not for someone just to get their daily food. That theft in general increases as people get wealthier. That James chapter 2, when James is writing to the recipients of this letter, and he's addressing the matter of favoritism. Why are you showing favoritism to the rich? And one of the arguments is, wait a minute, who's dragging you into court to take your wealth? Is it not the rich? It's not the poor person who's doing that. It's actually the wealthy. There's also theft by stealth. In fact, the word used, you shall not steal, carries this meaning by theft, that you go into your neighbor's house and take surreptitiously what belongs to him in such a way that he doesn't see you or notice you. So with that would be other ways. You could take by armed robbery, by force, by threats, or by extortion, by blackmail. That someone knows something about you, something you've done. If you don't pay me this, I'm going to tell certain authority or tell someone who should not be in the know. I hope you understand that there's no solution to blackmail but this one. If anyone blackmails you, you have to say, I will disclose it publicly, or I will disclose it myself to that person that you're threatening to tell. And then that fixes your problem, whatever it is. Because Mr. Blackmailer will keep coming. You know what? Oh, it's been a hard winter, and I'm having trouble paying my heating bills. You know what? I need another $1,000. It won't ever come to an end. You got to put an end to it right there. You speak the truth in love. There's also the matter of usury. When God talks about lending to his people, lending to the poor, you shall not be like the moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. But God's saying it's very important that we be those who don't charge excessive interest, especially to the poor. That the focus is on those who are poor. And that it's very easy in various cultures to have huge interest charged to the poor. That you see this happening, that the credit card companies advertise specifically on college campuses. So that before these young people can go out to earn a living, to have a positive income, they're already bound by this credit card debt. And then you think about how much interest are they charging on that credit card. That is far, far more interest than what you and I would expect to get on any investments. It's far more. And the question is, would they ever be able to dig themselves out of those types of debts? And that this is predatory. There's also the matter of dishonest dealings. That when you set up contracts or agreements, whether written or spoken. Think about the bad example. Example of Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban. That he offered to work 7 years for his daughter, Rachel. Not Leah, as Rachel. He switched it on him and gave him his older daughter, Leah. The moral of that story is make sure you have your lights on in your tent if you're dealing with some man named Laban or like him. Supposedly he changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Oh, should we wait a minute, it doesn't work out to my favor. Okay, well let's do this instead. No good. Dishonest weights and measures. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That when we talk about selling, that there ought to be honesty. That if people think they're getting a pound, they ought to be getting a pound of apples. Matters of false advertising, claiming certain things that your product doesn't do. There's also the matter of slacking on the job. That when we're employed by an employer, particularly in regards to hourly wage. Think about there's some difference between you're paid to get a job done, to oversee some project, and that you have some leeway in when that happens, or you're being paid hourly. I hope you see that there's some kind of difference, right? So if you're being paid hourly, you would have to have permission to go see the doctor, and that your wage for that hour come to an end and it starts when you return. If you're paid to do a project, that you can go to the doctor, because ultimately you're not being paid for your time, you're being paid to complete something. But as a whole, the very principle of slacking on the job, that this is a form of theft. And there's deviations from borrowing. Deviations from borrowing. Borrowing without asking first and getting permission, what is that? That's called stealing. It's called stealing. Borrowing without returning or paying back, especially borrowing when you know you do not have the means to repay, that this is also stealing. Some of these things come up recently. Think about this housing crisis that happened, that's been happening. Was it about 10 years ago when it seemed like everything was great, interest was really high, the value of homes was really high, and that many people were defaulting on their loans because they're saying, hey, it's not worth it. I'm paying into the value of this house is way too high. And what are they doing? They're spreading out that debt to everyone else, essentially, is what they're doing. And that we ought to be those who are trustworthy with our income and with our finances. So that's the third point, the methods of stealing. Methods of stealing. The fourth point is the displacements of stealing. What ought we to be doing instead? And the first thing regarding theft is that of restitution. That of restitution. In Luke chapter 19, with the man Zacchaeus, that he was a tax collector, and that the understanding of a tax collector is that he collected what was required according to the Roman government, yet above and beyond that, he collected other things that were used to pay himself. And he perhaps was very generous with this. And regarding his theft, that it wasn't just, oh, it's great, I'm forgiven, and everyone will just let all this stuff from the past go. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, what I've defrauded anyone, I will repay. Oh, he doesn't say I'll repay back what I stole. He says, I'll repay back fourfold. That there's a sense of restitution, that a thief has to pay back more than just what he stole, because there's no loss there for him. And with Zacchaeus, he understood that this was wrong. He was willing to pay back fourfold. A displacement of stealing must come in, that this covetousness must be replaced with another principle, that of contentment. That of contentment and thanksgiving to our God. An acknowledgement that our God is generous and He is good to you and to me. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You realize that as you and I grow in our understanding of God, we come to a greater understanding of who God is and how generous He is with us. Consider the argument that the Apostle Paul makes. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Listen to that argument. The Apostle Paul is saying, God did not withhold His beloved Son. How much will He also with Him freely give us all things? He's given you the very most, the very valuable thing in the gospel. That means if you need $50 to pay this certain bill or that certain bill, He's going to give it to you. You know that because He freely gives of His Son so that He might redeem you, so that He might pay for your sins, so that you might be right with God. And that God indeed is generous, because Jesus is one who was looking out not for His own interests, but for your interests, particularly that of salvation. That His life He freely gave up on behalf of sinners, so that you and I might have new life in Him. And this is the good news of the gospel. That besides restitution and contentment and thanksgiving, that there ought to be diligence and honest labor. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Meaning, stop the stealing, be diligent in honest work, so that you're able to give to others who have need. This is the good news of the gospel, is that not only is there a declaration from God, but there's also the work of the Holy Spirit to transform life. That the thief says, you know what, I'm going to stop stealing. I'm going to stop that way of life. And I'm going to start working in honest living and be diligent in it. And then I'm going to be able to share with others who have need. So this is doing what is right. Diligence in honest work, sharing with those in need. And there's that concern for the estate of your neighbor. Treat your neighbor in the same way that you want to be treated. There's also a willingness and a generosity with those who are in need. that if you see your neighbor who is in need of the daily necessities of food and of water, of shelter, it says, do not harden your heart, but that our love would be manifested not merely in word, but in deed and in truth. And that we're also told, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices our Lord is pleased. So here, we're reminded that the eighth commandment is given because it tells us something about the very character of God. That our God is exceedingly generous. That He's exceedingly generous with sinners. He's exceedingly generous with all of you and with me who are needy. And that He calls us that we would work honestly and that we would be ready to share with those who are in need. We go to our God together in prayer. Our holy God, we thank you, Father, for indeed you are good and that you are generous with those who are in need. And we acknowledge, Father, that we of all people are needy, that we have a need for righteousness and that you freely gave it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that his righteousness you gave to us and we received it by faith and that you receive us as your sons because of it. Father, we thank you for your generous provision to us. We pray, Father, that the gospel would indeed be manifested in our lives, not just in what we believe, but in how we live. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.